chapter 3. I'll read a couple of verses there, beginning at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit here this morning about being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. First, let me begin by saying that sin is egotism, and egotism is a constant, excessive reference to oneself. If it can be defined in two words, it would be self-conceit. Now, religious egotism is the worst form of egotism, because religious egotism causes a man or a woman to focus or to look inside themselves. And generally speaking, or in most cases, looking inside yourself in this form of religious egotism brings about a reformation of lifestyle, or a reformation of habits, or a reformation of attempting to justify practices that are conducive to our nature. A preoccupation with this form of religious egotism, a preoccupation with something outside of a man, is the only thing that will correct the egotism which is inside of a religious man. Now, the ground of man's acceptance with God unto eternal life is grace, sovereign grace. That's the ground of a man's acceptance with God unto eternal life, is grace, sovereign grace. Now, this word here in verse 24, being justified freely, that word freely means without cause. Being justified freely without cause, inwardly or outwardly. Without cause in yourself. The reason for justification cannot be found in you. There's no reason under heaven whereby God would make a sovereign choice and save your soul or my soul, apart from a reason in himself. The reason can't be in you, because he said there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, all of Adam's race are undeserving of this blessing. There cannot be found a reason in you or me for God to justify us freely. The reason must be in himself, not in us. Can't be in us because there's no good thing in us. Not one single solitary thing can we drag up and lay upon the table and say that this is a good thing. Our Lord said there's none good but God. Well, the word freely then means without cause. Now listen to me closely here this morning. Grace is not a condition or any quality in the human heart. Can you remember that? Grace is not a condition or any quality in the human heart. So far from relating to a quality within the human heart that the Bible declares in a scripture that I just read to you from 2 Timothy 1 and 9 that this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Did I not read that to you in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19? All right. It's a quality not in your heart. It's a quality that's in God's heart. That is, it's his disposition to be kind and to be merciful and generous to those who are lost and undeserving of his least attention. Grace means God's attribute of accepting those who are unacceptable. Can you remember that? Grace, God's grace, means it's his attribute, his prerogative of accepting those who are unacceptable. And all men in their lost condition are unacceptable to God Almighty. Now, though this is true, yet God cannot allow his grace to override his justice. The rule of law must be upheld. God must have valid grounds to forgive sinners and to accept them as righteous. Those grounds are completely outside of ourselves. Christ doing and dying are the only grounds of God being able to judge us and treat us as righteous. This is being justified by Christ. Now, the gospel proclaims that sinners are saved. Listen to me closely now. The gospel says, this is the testimony of God concerning his Son. The gospel proclaims that sinners are saved by the objective, concrete act of God in history. This is an action so far removed outside the sinner that it happened 2,000 years ago. A concrete, objective act of God in history that happened 2,000 years ago. Christianity alone by itself proclaims a salvation which is found in an event outside of the believer. All other religions teach that salvation is found in some process within the person. Without exception, every religion apart from Christianity believes that. Consequently, he or she who believes that becomes permanently preoccupied with his internal experience. He keeps looking within himself. But Christianity alone proclaims that salvation, which is found in an event outside of the believer, outside of the person, outside of the man or the woman or the boy or girl, outside of those who are the recipients of the mercy and the grace and the promise of Almighty God. Now, this truth, of course, is a great offense to human pride. It makes people mad to say, surely I have something to do with this. Surely if I restore partially anyhow a right lifestyle, God will be favorable unto me. That is, if I do something for God, then God is obligated to do something for me. And when I say then that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ proclaims that the salvation of God is outside of you and has nothing to do with what's in the inside, what you do or what you don't do, that's an offense to human pride. And folks become angry and say, well, it can't be that way. I certainly got something to do with this salvation, but you've got nothing to do with it. The sooner you learn that you haven't got anything to do with the salvation of God, the better off you'll be. The quicker that you learn that, the better off you'll be. The quicker you learn that, you'll learn the gospel of God's grace. But until you learn that, you'll be a stranger to the grace of God. Listen, can we sympathize a little bit with those children of Israel that was in the wilderness? You remember that story there, incident, true story. When I say story, I don't mean to imply that it was a story like I tell a story sometimes. I'm talking about the incident that happened according to the will and the purpose of God to the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness under the leadership of the prophet Moses. They were a rebellious people. They had forsaken the true and the living God and joined themselves to idols, full of unbelief and rebellion, whining all the time, why did you bring us out here to die? We'd be better off back there in Egypt. At least we had some leeks and onions and garlics back then. Anyhow, God sent these fiery serpents, and they bit the Israelites. Many of them were bitten, and the poison of these serpents was in their veins, and they were certain of a sure death if something did not take place. Moses, now think of this situation. Moses put a likeness of this deadly serpent upon a pole, a serpent of brass, and he told the people that were dying to look upon this serpent, and whosoever looked upon this serpent would live. Whoever heard of such a thing as this? The poison was inside of the people. It had been conveyed to them through the bite of a serpent. And the poison was inside, flowing in their veins. Now, how could something completely outside bring them any help? To those of us who have been bitten by the serpent, the devil and Satan, it says in John chapter 3 and verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever looketh upon him shall be saved. Something outside of ourselves. That's the point I'm trying to make. You see the point I'm trying to make, Carl? It's outside of ourselves. It is that concrete, absolute act in history that happened 2,000 years ago when Christ died on that tree. It's outside of us. But religion in the 20th century is causing you to look inside of yourself to find some reasons. No reason can be found in you. If you're justified, you're justified freely without cause in you by a concrete act of history when God entered into the scene and become a man, and as a man brought about salvation for his people. Outside of ourselves, not inward, not looking at your spiritual navel. It's looking outside. All right? The basis then of salvation is not a subjective process. Subjective means this. It means something resulting from the feelings of the subject or the person thinking rather than the attributes of the object thought of. If the way of salvation were simply a matter of inviting Christ into your heart, if that's all there is to it, if that's what salvation is, just invite Christ into your heart, then Christ need not come here and suffer and die. If all there is to it is to you go to the funeral and have a group of people gathered there, and if all you say is, why don't you invite Christ into your heart and you'll be saved? If that's all there is to it, why did he leave? Why did the only begotten Son of God Almighty, why did God send his only begotten one to be despised, to be rejected, to be hated, to be a man that was acquainted with sorrow, to be despised and spit upon and looked upon as an impostor? Why did God send him to suffer and die like he did? If you can be saved by saying, well, I invite you into my heart. Oh, he would be a monster God if you could be saved without the Lord Jesus Christ dying and suffering in your stead, in your place, in your room. Monster God. Well, listen. No amount of inward so-called sanctification sanctification and holiness can bridge the gulf that sin made and put us into a right relationship with God. This can't do it. Fellowship with God, right relationship with God, cannot rest on an eternal, internal, inwardly process of being made holy. Let me say it again. A right relationship with God, a intimate acquaintance with God, a fellowship with God, cannot, absolutely cannot, rest on an internal process of being made holy. Listen to me. Remember this. Perfection is not something that God requires at the end of the road. If you don't remember anything I say this morning, write this down. Write this down. This will do you good. This will help you. This is the wisdom of God. Perfection is not something that God requires at the end of the road. He demands perfection and absolute holiness before any right relationship begins. So we say again, and can't say it enough, that salvation and a right standing with God rests upon what God has already done outside of us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that happened 2,000 years ago. There was an objective, concrete, historical event. God Himself. What can I say that would somehow describe this event? That God, over all and above all, and besides Him, there is no one. God, who in the beginning created all that you see and cannot see, is the author of it. And nothing moves or wiggles without His will or purpose. This great and glorious God, that the angels constantly cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." God Himself broke into human history in the person of His Son. They said to the Lord Jesus one time, they said, "Show us the Father. We want to see the Father." And He said, "He that has seen me, he that looked upon me, has seen the Father. For I am the Father, you're one." He became our representative. God Himself broke into human history in the person of His Son, and He became our representative. Who's our representative? God, who became a man. He's our representative man. He bore our nature. He's born of a woman. Without the help of a man. Called Immaculate Conception. A holy thing in her womb. Was the Son of God. Who took upon the likeness of a man. Pardon, see. He became a. As much God as if He is never man, as much man as if He is never God. And he bore our nature. And he became so identified with us that all which he and all that which he did was not only for us, but was exactly the same as if we did it.
He did that.
Huh? It was exactly the same as if I did. Our enemies, what were they? Sin, Satan, and death. He faced them straight on and utterly destroyed. He utterly defeated and destroyed their power. And his victory was for us. It was really our victory. And when he lived that holy life for 30 some years, here in this body of flesh, in our humanity, that holy life which measured with the claims of God's holy law, it was for us. It was exactly the same as if we had lived. Exactly. When he bore the punishment due us for sin, God's holy justice, inflexible, unswerving justice, saw us punished in him. And when he bore the pain and the suffering that justice demanded as a penalty against our sin, justice looked upon us as punished in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says this: if one died for all, that's the Lord Jesus, then are all dead. That is all he represented. He died for his people. And if one died for all, then all of them. And when he arose and was received with joy in the presence of God Almighty and exalted at God's right hand, all of that was for us. It was, you remember this. If you can't remember, ask me after it's over with. And if you haven't got a, If you can't remember, if you haven't got your pen with you to write it down, ask me when it's over. When he arose and was received with joy in the presence of God and exalted at God's right hand, it was for us. It was our humanity. It was our humanity that God embraced in the person of his Son. God became a man. Apart from sin, he took upon himself humanity. And when he arose from the dead and was received in glory with honor and dignity and praise and exalted and seated at God's right hand, it was our humanity that God embraced in the person of his Son. just as certain as God came to this earth in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as certain have we gone to heaven in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, dear, 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 blessed, blessed, the gospel does not proclaim the good things that God will do. The gospel proclaims the good things that God has already done in the person of his Son. And all that he done, all the glorious acts of the Lord Jesus Christ were done outside of us, by himself alone. Unto him belong all the glory. Oh Lord. He has actually accomplished our deliverance. He has forgiven, and he has justified and restored us to glory and to honor in the person of his Son. Now, justification is not only by grace and by Christ Jesus. It must also be by faith. That which God has done outside of us in his Son, right this way, must be believed and must be received. Nobody will ever go to heaven who has not received and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath accomplished our redemption 2,000 years ago in the person of his Son. No one's going to go to heaven who doesn't believe the testimony of God concerning his Son. It's got to be by faith. It must be believed. It must be received. Faith comes how? By hearing the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the message that God 2,000 years ago dealt with Jesus Christ as our representative and punished him in our stead. Faith comes by hearing the message of Christ. Faith does not bring salvation into existence. Faith does not produce that which God justifies us by. Faith does not make. Faith takes. Faith is like a beggar. It's always a receiver. It's always a taker. But never a giver. Faith, what is it? It's becoming conscious of something that's already in existence. Faith is joined to what's in heaven, to what we have in Christ at God's right hand. That's what faith is. The righteousness which is of faith alone is the doing and the dying of the blessed Son of God. What is it? It's that life of perfect holiness which Christ now presents
at the bar of justice on my behalf and on the behalf of every believing sinner. The only righteousness. Let me interrupt and say, I want you to remember what I'm saying. It's life or death. I'm telling you what the gospel is. I'm not telling you what I think it is. I'm telling you what it is. Listen to me now. I said, it's the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, it's that life of perfect holiness which Christ now presents at the bar of justice on the behalf of those that he represents, on behalf of his people, on behalf of those who believe and trust him, on behalf of those who say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's to them that he represents. The only righteousness which we have is actually before God. You say, well, wait a minute now. What about my right? You haven't got any. You never had any. You had some in Adam. You had some in Adam and you lost it in Adam. You lost everything in Adam. He forfeited every right and claim on God in his act of rebellion, in his sin against God, by giving his allegiance to the enemy of God, the devil himself. You've got no righteousness. I've got none. The only righteousness that we have is actually absolutely before God. Our righteousness is there where we need it most. That's where you need it. It makes little difference to me whether anybody ever comes up to me and says, well, I don't think you're what you say. I don't think you're as holy as you indicate. Now, and I'm not saying I'm holy. Never have. By the grace of God, I never will. I'm not holy. I'm a sinner. Saved by the grace of God. I am what I am. Nothing more, nothing less. If I have any hope whatsoever, it's outside of myself. It's in him. In him alone. The only righteousness which we have is actually before God. And our righteousness is there where we need it most. I don't need it to defend myself. I've got no argument with these that say this about me or that about me. I've got no argument with them. Probably whatever they say is probably true. I'm a sinner. I've got not one earthly, not one penny's worth of righteousness that I could present to God and say, look at here what I've done. I got nothing. Anything that I ever done that's worthwhile or has any credibility about it was produced by this faith that God brought to my soul. I take the credit. Unto him the long gone glory. Lord Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is where we need it most. In God's presence. Before God's holy law. At the Father's right hand. Our righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that his name is Jesus Christ, our righteousness. And he who is our righteousness before God is absent from us on this earth. He not here. The whole of salvation is outside of ourselves. I know it says, and it's true, that Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit, I know that, that's true. But Christ in our humanity is on the right hand of God. And there he ever lives to make intercession for poor, hopeless, helpless sinners. We have seen that God justifies by grace on the ground of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he applies the blessing to the sinner who receives it by faith. So that grace that justifies is outside of the man who is the recipient. The righteousness which justifies is outside of man. And the faith that receives the blessing is joined to that which is outside of man, even the Lord Jesus. In concluding my remarks this week, I encourage you, and I hope you'll take this in the spirit in which it's given. We're not to be so anxious about what God thinks of us, but about what God thinks of Christ our substitute. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well. If we are believers, we are in. So don't be anxious. Don't be looking in here. Well, I ought to be praying more than I do. Well, that's probably true. It's true of me. But don't let the devil come in like a flood and say, well, you're not praying like you ought to, so I don't think you got it. See what I'm talking about? When he comes in and you're weary and the world has beat you down and you're full of doubts and defeat and fears and despair, so I don't know. I mean, I don't act like a Christian. I don't think about that. If I was a real Christian, if I was really saved by the grace of God and born of the Spirit of God, I wouldn't have thoughts like I have. Don't be anxious about what God thinks of you. Be anxious about what God thinks of you. Justified free by grace. Joined to it by faith. Salvation is all outside of ourselves. Let's stand.